But right now, let's go over to Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Matthew 9, verses 1 and 2. By the way, what I just talked to you about is called the omnipresence of God. He can be all present. He can be everywhere at the same time. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, can be everywhere at the same time. Chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, that would be Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. I want to just talk to you a few minutes tonight on that little phrase, be of good cheer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for helping us. Thank you so much for loving us. And now, Lord, we pray for your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to give us an understanding this evening, and to help us to be strengthened and encouraged. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We were talking, some of us after church today, just outside the door there, about how things have changed in some of the folks here that are younger than some of the rest of us, and we'll leave that at that. But he said, you've probably seen a lot of things change in your lifetime. Boy, I have. I've seen a lot of things change. I've seen a lot of things that never thought would happen. I remember when people were talking about putting a man on the moon, but then I saw it happen. A good friend of mine in high school said, do you realize that in our lifetime we're going to see two great celebrations? So we're going to see the 200th anniversary of the United States of America, and we're going to see the turn of the century. He was right, but you know what? Both those things are decades behind us now. We're way past both of those things. First one was 1976, and the second one was 2000. So we're decades past all that. So yeah, we've seen a lot of things, and some of you have seen things, obviously, that I haven't. We've seen a presidential assassination, something I hope to never see again. We've seen so many other different things happen. We've seen wars come and go. We've seen so many different changes. We've seen changes in society, changes in fashion. And I was talking to the Sunday school class this morning, and Jeremiah Claude, came in today with a beautiful pair of white shoes on. And that reminded me of a story, and I shared it with him. It's a true story, that back in the 70s, and I don't know what started this fad, but it was a fad, that evangelists were wearing, a lot of evangelists, I'm sure not all of them, I'm sure there, you could think of some that weren't, but a lot of evangelists were wearing white patent leather loafer shoes. Just white patent leather. Some of you sitting there saying, what is that? White patent leather loafer, what is that? Well, some of you old enough to know what I'm talking about. So I was at a friend of mine's home, and he was an evangelist, and he was getting some things out of his closet, cleaning his closet out a little bit, and he picked up a shoe box. And he said, I don't remember this, I wonder what's in it. And I said, it's a pair of white patent leather loafer shoes. And he laughed, and then he opened the box, and it was. It's exactly what it was. Now, that was a fad. It came and it's gone. And I don't think evangelists, most of them today, would even know what those shoes look like. But the point that I'm trying to get across to you is this. A lot of things have come, a lot of things have changed. And I used to like, and I'm talking about a long time ago, nothing recently, I used to like to watch the 6 o'clock news. I don't watch the 6 o'clock news anymore. Why? It's depressing. It is. It's depressing to watch it. I just don't enjoy it at all. I pay a little more attention to newscast this time of year because it's hurricane season. I want to know, you know, there's one out there right now. You knew that, right? Yeah, not probably going to get close to us, but there's one out there. And there'll probably be more before the season's over. So I like to know about hurricanes because one's coming. I want to get ready for it. But the fact that I'm trying to get across to you is that things do change, and sometimes we get depressed and we go through struggles. We have health challenges. We have financial challenges. We have family issues that go on. We lose loved ones and friends. So much changes in our life. And yet, through it all, the one who is omnipresent is with us. You remember the story in Daniel about the three Hebrews that were put in the fiery furnace, and then there was the fourth man in the fire. And even old King Nebuchadnezzar, who did not know the Lord at that time, he came to know the Lord later, but at that time he didn't know the Lord, and he believed in other gods and kind of thought that he himself might be a god. But he looked in there and he said, didn't we put three men in the fire? And I've said this often, but I believe it's true. The men around him said, yes, O king, we put three men in the fire. They would have said that if they'd put six in there, if they'd put two in there. They would never have disagreed with him. But they said that. They said, yeah, why wouldn't they disagree with him? He'd probably have them killed for arguing with him. But why? Well, it's just kind of man he was. But the thing that I want you to see, he says, I see four men in the fire, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now, some people like change that. Say, well, he meant the son of a god, son of one of the gods. Well, that's not what he said. He says he looks like the Son of God. Now, you got to stop and ask yourself, how did unbelieving Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like before that? And I'm going to submit to you, he didn't. He didn't know what the Son of God looked like before that. But when he saw this fourth one in the fire, he said, that's got to be the Son of God. When I look at him, that's got to be. He saw something there that he had never seen before. He said, that's got to be the Son of God. Did people in the Old Testament know about the Son of God? Oh, my goodness, yes, they did. And we've pointed this out many times. You'll find it in Psalm 2. You'll find it in Proverbs 30. You're going to find that people in the Old Testament knew that God had a son and believed that God had a son and talked about the Son of God. So when Nebuchadnezzar says that, he's right on target. But notice something. And we've brought a message on that story in Daniel here many times, but the Lord didn't stop those men from going into that fiery furnace. They knew that if they didn't bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, they knew if they didn't bow down to that idol, they would be cast in this fiery furnace, and they wouldn't do it. They stood firm on their faith. They stood firm in their faith in the Lord. They trusted him. As a matter of fact, when they were sent to the fiery furnace, they did not know that the Lord was going to deliver them. As far as they knew, they were headed to their death. And they did not change. Now, as you know the story, the Lord didn't save them from going in the fiery furnace. That's such an important part of that story. He didn't stop them from going to that fire. He could have. And if you and I had been writing the story, he would have. Well, how would he have done it? He'd have sent a tornado and blown the fire out. Maybe he'd have sent a great flood and washed the fire away. Maybe he'd have brought in an attacking army from somewhere else and defeated the Babylonians on the spot. Maybe he would have sent an angel down to deliver them. He did that in the book of Acts. He would have done something else, but that's not what he did. He allowed them to go in the fire. But he went with them in the fire. And to me, that's the most important part of that story. Oh, it's important that they stood for their faith. Don't get me wrong on that. That's very important that they stood for their faith. But the most important part of that story was when they were in the fire, he was there with them. And he never promised them they wouldn't go in the fire. And he's never promised that to you and I either. So I want to point out to you just a few places here where Jesus said, or the Lord said, be of good cheer. Now, be of good cheer. What does that mean? That means you want to walk around with a big, broad smile on your face all the time and never take that smile off. Well, I think there's some people like that. There's somebody, I can think of a person right now, always smiling. And that's great. That's great. If you're that kind of person, you smile all the time, that's good. But I dare say most of us aren't like that. Most of us aren't just smiling all the time. Now, you may smile a lot, and that's good. It's a good thing to smile. But most of us aren't smiling all the time. I'm looking out. I don't see very many smiles. I see one right there. Okay, I don't see very many smiles tonight, but that's okay. I read this one time, so you meet somebody without a smile, give them yours. Think that through a minute. You'll get it. But I thought about something, a cartoon I saw years ago, a newspaper cartoon. And two characters in the cartoon, and one of them had a big, broad smile on his face. And the other one said, I thought you were having some hard times. He said, well, I have been. He said, well, you got a big smile. What's got you smiling so big? He said, well, you'd smile big too if you had 400 crickets sitting out your window saying cheer up all night. Think about it. You'll get it. But I want you to see why the Lord says be of good cheer and what cases he says that, and see if some of it doesn't apply to you. I think it likely will. So in this story, again, verse 1, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, key statement there, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, you know they challenged him on that, not the disciples and not the friends that brought him in. The Pharisees there challenged him on that. And they said, well, who? What do you mean your sins are? Who are you to forgive sins? And that's an important part of this story also. But what I want you to focus on for right now is that he said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Can I encourage you to do that? Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. That ought to put a smile on your face. Your sins are forgiven. You're no longer a slave to your sin. You're no longer lost and without hope and without God in this world. You're no longer on your way to that place that we call hell. Listen, I don't hear much about that anymore. I listen to Christian radio quite a bit, not 24/7, but I listen to Christian radio quite a bit. And I don't hear much said about hell. Now, I understand to a certain degree why they wouldn't. It's not pleasant to talk about. I don't know. There probably are some somewhere, but I don't know personally any preachers who enjoy preaching about hell. It's not a pleasant topic, and it's not fun to talk about, but it's real. You know, it's not fun to talk about death either. You know, let's just not talk about death. And a lot of people don't. Oh, don't talk about that. I don't want to hear about it. Oh, no. Don't talk about that. But honestly, folks, we need to think about it. Not to be gloomy, not to be depressed, but we need to think about it so that we're prepared. And we need to talk about hell because you don't want people to go there. And I go a step farther. God doesn't want people to go there. He's putting roadblocks on the way to hell to keep people from going there. Like people climb over the roadblocks and go on anyway. But you should be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. You're not going to hell. You're not in the bondage of sin. And you are now a child of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if you've trusted him as your Savior, you have been born again. And you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you are part of God's family. And you are now a servant of God. And one day, you'll leave this life and you'll step into home, and home's going to be heaven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins, Isaiah 59 says, separates you from your God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. But if your sins are forgiven, that wall of separation is gone. And now, as it writes, the writer of Hebrews says, you can come boldly into the throne room of God. You're welcome there. You're admitted there. And so, be of good cheer, because your sins are forgiven. Then I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 for our second instance of this. Matthew chapter 14. And we talked about this same story this morning when we looked at John 6. This is Matthew's version of the story. Above it, verses 15 to 21, you'll have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. This is, again, Matthew's account of some of the same events we saw in John 6. But Matthew 14 and verse 23 says, when he had sent the multitudes away, that's those thousands that he fed, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. John didn't give us this detail that he was up there praying, but we told you about it this morning. 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They were in trouble. They were in trouble. And it didn't look good. And again, Peter, James, and John, at least, were and Andrew, were all sailors. They made their life and their living on the Sea of Galilee. They'd been through storms before. They knew it better than most people would. Now, not all the 12 were sailors, and not all the 12 would know those things, but those four would. They were afraid. It didn't look good for them. Didn't look like their boat was going to make it. I'm reminded of when I was a teenager, and a friend of mine's brother owned a boat. But the brother was out of town. And my friend said, hey, let's take my brother's boat out. Now, he didn't have permission to take his brother's boat out. I want to make that clear to you. And they said, let's take my brother's boat out. And so we did. We took the boat out, took it out on the ocean there, and the sea was rough that day. And boy, it was waves were big. And this was not a very large boat. Somebody's going to ask me, how big was it? I don't remember how many feet long it was. It's been decades and decades ago, over half a century ago. But there were four or five of us in the boat. And the sea was so rough, we were starting to get sick. And so we decided we better head back in. And as we came in the inlet, this would have been the Hillsboro Inlet, if you know where that is. As we came in the inlet, a wave hit the side of the boat, and the boat tipped up on its side like that. And I promise you, I saw the bottom of the water, and I thought we were goners. And then it came back down. And we got that boat back where it belonged real quick. And when the brother came home, he wasn't real happy about all that. But we didn't have permission to take that boat out. Why do I tell you that story? I'm going to tell you, I know what it's like to be out at sea and get scared. That's why I'm telling you that story, because I got scared that day. But they were afraid. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And we talked about that this morning. Well, who else would it be walking on the water out there but a spirit? And if you're in danger and you're about to die and a spirit's coming, why is the spirit coming? Probably to come and get you. Wouldn't that be a logical thought? This is it. We're gone. They cried out for fear. 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You be a good cheer because your sins are forgiven. You be a good cheer because you are a child of God and he is with you when you have trouble. He's there. Just like he was with those three fellows when they went into the fire in Babylon. He's with you. He never promised you wouldn't have trouble, and we're going to see that in a moment. But he is with you. When the sea is rough and you can't handle it anymore, when the storm's all around you, and when the spirit looks like it's coming, it's not a spirit. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. And if he had come to take them home, that would have been fine too, wouldn't it? Yeah. But he was coming. He was there all the time. He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what was happening to him, just like he knows exactly where you are right now and exactly what's happening to you right now. He was there. He was with them. Now go to John. I told you we'd be going back to John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, there's a promise, and it's a promise I want you to know. We quote this, I quote it here time to time, but it's a promise I want you to be able to hang on to. There's so many promises in the Bible, great promises. We had a book, I can't see from here if it's still there, but we had a book back in the library there, all the promises of the Bible. Isn't that something? All the promises of the Bible. We had that book by Herbert Lockyer. But if it's still there, you're welcome to take it and read it. If it's not still there, I'm sure you can find one online somewhere. Somebody's bound to have it. But here in John 16, a lot going on. This is chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, all leading up to the crucifixion. In verse 32, Jesus says to the apostles, and this is the night before the crucifixion, he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now here's the promise. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Jesus knew what was coming. They didn't. He had told them he was going to be crucified, but they didn't understand it. They certainly didn't know it was going to be in just a couple of hours. They didn't understand that. He had told them he had spent a great deal of time preparing them, but they didn't understand. But he knows the time is at hand. It's about to happen. And he says, "I'm telling you these things so that you can have peace." In the world, in Jesus, you have peace. But in the world, you shall have tribulation. That's the promise I was talking about. You are promised to have trouble in this world. You are. Like the old gospel song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And so everybody has trouble in their life. Sometimes God uses trouble to do great things in our life. Sometimes trouble helps us to see things a bit more clearly. Sometimes trouble strengthens us. Sometimes trouble challenges but then strengthens our faith. But here Jesus says, "In the world you shall have tribulation. In me you can have peace. In him you have peace. But in the world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And what he's telling us there, and the promise he's giving us besides the promise that we're going to have trouble, is that he's greater than whatever trouble that you're having. He is. He is greater than all the trouble you've ever had, are having now, or ever will have. He is greater. And in him, you can have peace. So be of good cheer. Have peace. A couple more, and we'll go to the book of Acts and finish up. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. In this chapter, Paul is in Jerusalem. He had gone there. He had gone up to the temple to worship. There had been people following Paul around all through Asia Minor, and they had been wanting a chance to get him. Why'd they want to get him? Because people were turning to Jesus as he was preaching. They didn't like that. And some of them saw him in Jerusalem, and they caused a riot. And the Romans, who were in charge of keeping peace in the area, come in, and the Roman captain, thinking that Paul's the instigator of it all, he wasn't, he was the victim, but they thought he was the bad guy. And I've seen that happen before when there's trouble going on and the one who's the victim is the one who gets blamed for what other people were doing. But they arrested him. And Paul and the Roman get into a conversation, and then Paul asked if he can speak to the people, and he did. Then he ends up in front of the council or the Sanhedrin. In verse 6 it says, Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other part were Pharisees. Now, we talked about that, I think, last Sunday night. The Pharisees believed in heaven. They believed in hell. They believed in resurrection. The Sadducees believed none of that. They were those, when you're dead people. There's nothing after that. Now, both of these are prominent Jewish sects in New Testament times, and both of these are prominent Jewish sects today. There are many Jewish people who believe in a heaven and hell and all of that. And there are many who believe, nope, when you're dead, it's over. Best you can hope for is to be well remembered. That's who the Sadducees were. So Paul picked up on that. He recognized them. And so he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead am I called in question. And when he so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes were of the part part of the Pharisees, arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, this is the Roman again, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. Now, Paul knew that if he talked about the resurrection, those two groups would start fighting with each other. And they had a big enough fuss that the Roman stepped in. But now where's Paul? He didn't get set free. He's in the castle. Oh, he's living like a king? No, he's in that part of the castle where they put the bad people. Verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. Do you see that? Where is Paul? He's in jail. You know, he may have been released for a little bit of time in Rome. He was in his own hired house for a period of 2 years. The end of the book of Acts tells us that. He might have even been released for a little while. Some people think he was and made a trip to Spain. The scripture does not say that, and I want to emphasize it. It doesn't. But for all practical intents and purposes, he was never a free man after this. From here, he goes over to Caesarea. From there, he goes on a journey to Rome, and he's in Rome the rest of his life. Finally, they execute him at Rome. Now keep that in mind when we read verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him. Paul was going through a difficult time, and it wasn't going to soon be over. But the Lord was with him, as we've seen in these previous passages. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You've been a witness here. You've testified for me here in Jerusalem. Paul, you're going to go to Rome. Here's what I want you to see. Paul's in danger. He's under arrest. But the Lord is not finished with Paul. He's not finished with him. He's going to use him again and again and again. He wrote his final epistles from prison in Rome. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, all written from prison in Rome, a couple of the others. The Lord wasn't finished with Paul. It looked bad. He's been arrested. Those people out there that he got fighting each other, many of them wanted him dead. Matter of fact, when they went to transport him out of Jerusalem, there was a squad that swore they weren't going to eat again until they killed him. I guess they starved to death because they didn't kill him. They wanted this man dead, but the Lord said, I'm not finished with you, Paul. I got more for you. I got more. It's not over yet. And I'm going to tell you, in your life, when you feel like this is it, I can't take anymore, when you feel like you maybe were in a jail cell or people wanted to get you, destroy you, Lord's not finished with you. Well, how will I know when he's finished? When you breathe your last breath. That's how you'll know. Lord wasn't finished with Paul yet. One more, chapter 27, we're finished tonight. This is Paul on the way to Rome. We won't read the whole chapters, don't have time. Great story, but they end up a shipwreck. Like the disciples that night on the Sea of Galilee, they're out in the Mediterranean, and there's a storm, and it looks bad. Verse 21 says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and should not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. He told them not to set out again, but they did. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Every other time that we've seen it is the Lord saying this. Now it's Paul saying it. But now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Look at it. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. None of you are going to die. All of you are going to survive this night. But the ship is going to sink. And it did. It crashed into the rocks, was torn apart by the waves. And the ship may sink that you're on, but you belong to him. And Paul knew that. Even if the ship sinks, you still belong to him. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer because he's with you when you have trouble. He's there. Know that trouble is going to happen, but know that he's greater than all the trouble you're having. And know that he's not finished with you yet. There's more. There's more. And even if the ship sinks, you still belong to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened. Help us, Lord, to be of good cheer. Help us to know and trust you with everything that's going on in our lives, those things that have happened, those things that will happen that we don't even know about yet. Help us, Lord, to be of good cheer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Somebody would like to come forward and pray, you're welcome to do so. If there's a spiritual need in your life, I'll be down front. Be glad to talk with you, pray with you, help you. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move in the invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.